invites you at this time to locate. Pick your choice. We'll go with the first verse, Mark 1. The last verse will be John 10. We're going to be skipping around for a lot of verses in between there, and so for John 10. Some of the other references will be on the screen. If you'd like to turn there at this time to the Bible or the Pew Bible. We've been strapping into a new sermon series entitled Lessons Learned from Cedar Point, What a Roller Coaster Reveals About Walking with Christ. And we've used kind of Cedar Point as the setting to springboard into some scriptural lessons about what do we have to learn about walking with Christ that maybe the roller coasters in amusement park teach us. And last week we opened the sermon series talking about anxiety. Chances are, when someone mentions Cedar Point, you want to scream, but one of two ways. Maybe screaming for excitement or screaming for anxiety. And it was the latter of those that we covered last week. And I revealed a rather transparent story about myself. A story about as a young child riding the blue streak with my uncle and how the blue streak created brown streaks because of the latter, because of anxiety in that experience. And so we looked at and located through Scripture some lessons about anxiety. And what does Scripture say about some stress relievers and how Christ can at times put his finger on those worry points, those stressful times, and reveal a God word in those moments. And so that was the topic of last week. This week we're entitling another series, another day, another lesson that I'm going to entitle The Earlier the Better. The Earlier the Better. And I say it like that for this reason. This past Monday, I did something at Cedar Point that I've never done before, either as a child growing up or to here. And that thing that we had done last Monday, we went to Cedar Point with family and some extended family. We walked into the park even before the park opened. Yeah. Even before the park opened, we walked into the park. And there was a gated section, but that gate didn't stop my family or my extended family because all we did was wave the platinum pass. I've never had a platinum pass before. This year, I had the platinum. I just waved the platinum pass, and they let me walk through this gated area even before the park officially opened. The clock hadn't struck 10 o'clock. It was just past 9 o'clock, and I strolled right into the park. I was on Millennium Force within the first 10 minutes with my father. We waited 20 minutes in line for Valraven. Every other time this year that I've seen the line for Valraven, it's been an hour and 45 minutes. I was on it in 20 minutes. We were in line for Top Thrill Dragster before that attendant at the gate finally said to the rest of the population who didn't have platinum passes, come on through, enjoy the rest of the day at America's Rock and Roller Coaster. You hear that? I was able to get in the park the earlier, even before the clock struck 10 when the official park opening was, because I had the platinum pass itself. And that's not just a lesson on Cedar Point. I'm truly not here to sell you a platinum pass. I'm here to sell you something much better than a platinum pass. It's truly God's platinum offer through his son, Jesus Christ. And it has far withstanding benefits than simply getting an amusement park before the time that's at hand. This platinum offer from God, revealed, accessed by God's platinum offer through the person of Jesus Christ, is that there's early entry into his kingdom, into his eternity in a way. See, many people believe that all Christianity is a fire insurance plan for after you die or something along that lines. Like Christianity only kicks in when you're 6 foot under. And we're missing the bulk of what the Christian faith really has to offer. You see, it was Jesus himself who taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, help me out, on earth as it is in heaven. Like Jesus' desire was that we start to taste God's kingdom now, earlier. The earlier, the better itself. That he taught us to pray even in that way. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You don't have to wait till you're 6 foot under to start tasting God's platinum offer. He desires to seal that in this life, to start to experience, to start whetting the appetite in this life. The Bible itself, if you've read the Bible, it has very little to do about the next life. Don't hear me wrong. By all means, it includes the next life. It includes when the clock strikes 10 and that we're 6 foot under, the hope of eternity. It certainly includes that. But the Bible, the vast bulk of its message is about how do we live this life? Before the clock strikes 10 and we're 6 foot under, how do we live this life now? Because God's platinum offer includes even now. The earlier, the better. As a matter of fact, it was Jesus' first message when he came walking among us. Jesus, the first speaking he did, the first preaching he did was that first passage on the screen, Mark chapter 1, it says this. John was arrested. That's another figure in the New Testament. John the Baptist was his name. John was arrested. And Jesus came into Galilee, that's a section in northern Israel, and he came preaching the gospel of God. The gospel is that word for good news. God's got a message to get out to the whole world, and this is God's message. Jesus comes proclaiming it. He says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, if something's at hand, right, doesn't that mean it's within reach? I mean, at hand is that figure of speech. Other translations will put near. The Greek is literally at hand. And I wonder if Jesus isn't saying, you can touch it for yourself. It's that close right now. And I wonder if, as he's speaking this message, if he's not holding out his hand either. Because the platinum offer comes through the person of Christ himself, that same hand that would take the nail marks to extend that eternity reach within us. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus' first message was that God's kingdom is so close, it's even at hand, it's even within reach right now. He says it more bluntly, more outspokenly in Luke chapter 17. He says the Pharisees asked him a question about God's kingdom. What's heaven going to be like? What's eternity like? Is God going to bring his kingdom right now? Are we going to overthrow the Romans? They had all these questions about the kingdom, and they're asking Jesus about the kingdom. When will the kingdom of God come? And this was Jesus' reply. Get this. The kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, here it is, or it's over there, for the kingdom of God is already among you. Jesus is announcing something. That the kingdom of God is already broken in now. It's among you. It's at hand. It is so close. It's right here in our midst. He would put it this way earlier in Luke's gospel. Jesus, once again, returning to Galilee, his major hub of ministry in that time, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised them. And he went to Nazareth. Nazareth was where he grew up. Where he was brought up, and it was on the Sabbath day, he went into their synagogue, as was his custom. Jesus made it a practice to be in worship. That's what the scripture is declaring. And he stood up in the midst of the worship, and he read this. He's quoting from an Old Testament prophet, the prophet of Isaiah. He found in the prophet the scroll where Isaiah wrote this. He unrolled it. He found in the place where this is written. Get what he says here. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me. To proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He's reading that portion in the scripture, and then he says these words. He rolled it up, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. You used to sit down to preach. Everyone else would stand up, and the preacher would sit down. You want to try that this Sunday? No? Okay. Well, Jesus sat down. It was the custom in their day to preacher to sit down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began saying to them this, get this, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Like, God's kingdom has inbroken today, and those were the signs of the kingdom. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And some of those things that he had said, the inbreaking of the kingdom that Isaiah is describing in his prophecy in the Old Testament, the Lord's anointed me, proclaim good news to the poor. Now, I know we're Americans, so we think of poor, we're thinking wealth right off the gate, you know. What does your bank account say about you? But there's more ways to be poor than just in your bank account, correct? Maybe some of us have poor identities of ourselves. We've been told all our life that we're too ugly, too fat, too uncoordinated, too something. And Jesus is here to proclaim good news to the poor in that way. That you're loved. That you're valued. That no matter what others say about you, that God's got a plan and a purpose and a pouring in your life. Part of Jesus' good news was about that reality instead of the reality of other voices. He goes on to say, to proclaim freedom for prisoners. Now I know chances are the majority of you haven't spent a day in the county jail. Maybe some of you, we'll talk about that later there. But chances are you're not understanding what it means to be prisoners in that kind of a way. But many of us are prisoners of other things, right? Attitudes, anxieties, stressors, circumstances, relationships. We feel handcuffed in other ways in life, don't we? And did you hear what Jesus said? Today I'm here to proclaim salvation is here. Today Jesus is saying the kingdom is inaugurated. He wants to break some bars in your life that only Jesus ultimately can break there. He's announcing that. Once again, recover your sight to the blind. It's not just physical blindness, right? Not seeing circumstances, not seeing reality, not seeing the perspective, the big picture, like God's got it. How do we get the big picture? How do we get God's perspective? Jesus says, today, in your midst. What is his words exactly? Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, and it's being fulfilled because of the first part, right? The Spirit of the Lord is on me. This is Jesus speaking. Your preacher can't live up to that height, but Jesus has not only lived up to it, he's given his life for it, and he's risen on the other side to say, yeah, this is legit on the other side of it. Jesus being that gateway, Jesus being the one who's inaugurated the kingdom. I'm going to give you a fancy word here. Don't use it outside this place, okay? Can you do that for me? This idea about God's kingdom being here for access now. Not in the fullness, we're going to get to that in a moment, but at least a taste of his kingdom. Like Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Like Jesus came to bring the kingdom while we're still on earth. That idea, that theological doctrine is called this, inaugurated eschatology. Inaugurated eschatology. I throw that word out for further study for yourselves. It comes with a more convenient name, the now and not yet of God's kingdom. It's this idea that in Jesus, the kingdom has been inaugurated. It started. Like Jesus has torn open the dam that released God's waters that is flowing like the Niagara into earth as it is in heaven. That through Jesus, we get a taste of heaven on earth. Even now, the earlier, the platinum pass, the gate, the walkthrough, even before 6 foot under, even before the clock struck 10. Jesus desires for his followers to taste the kingdom. Not perfectly, not in its purity that the kingdom will come, but a taste of it where he desires to give sight to the blind, where he calls release in the lives of his followers even now, where he gives us the not poverty, but the wealth, not health and wealth, don't hear me in those ways, but desires us to experience this wealth that God can establish, a life of purpose, a life following in the footsteps of Jesus himself. He desires his people to experience that on earth, even as it is in heaven in those ways. The Bible in Ecclesiastes shares this. Yes, remember your Creator now while you're young, before the silver cord of life snaps and the golden bowl is broken. Don't wait for your deathbed, is what the writer of Ecclesiastes is trying to say. Don't wait till we come to that point where we're in the hospital bed and we realize where we're headed to 6 feet under. There's so much more to this Christian life than just waiting for the last minute. You see, Jesus came to save us not just from death, but for life. That's important. Maybe I need to say that again. Jesus Christ came not just to save us from death, but for life. He genuinely desires for us to get a taste of his kingdom in this life, to show us right relationships, to show us what forgiveness looks like played out day in, day out, to show us what it looks like to have him as Lord of our life and how God can put the broken pieces back together, even beginning that project on earth, not when we're 6 foot under in heaven. He desires to give us that early entry. Remember your Creator now while you're young, before the silver cord of life snaps, the golden bowl is broken. Don't wait until the water jar is smashed at the spring and the pulley is broken at the well. He's using poetic imagery. Much like Luann did a nice job with that prayer, weaving poetic imagery to encapsulate our walk with God. The writer of Ecclesiastes is doing the same thing. And he's basically saying, don't wait till life busts you up and beats you up. to come to your faith in God. Come to the Creator while you're young, while you still got the vitality in you, while you're still experiencing God's kingdom in breaking into your life now. The earlier, the better. Point number one. Point number two of what we can learn, I think, at Cedar Point is that the better is not the best. You see, I had the platinum pass. I walked through the gated area at 9 a.m. and not at 10 a.m. because I had the platinum pass, but there was one hinge up. While certain rides were open and available, I shared with you, I was on Millennium Force, I was on Bellraven, I was in line for Top Thrill. While certain of the rides and some of the Top Thrills were available for me to access even before that time, there was one problem. Ocean Motion wasn't running, and that was my daughter's favorite ride. The Matterhorn was not circling, and that is my son's favorite ride. While there were some rides to experience before the park opened, the fullness of the amusement park itself was not open for accessibility. We still had some waiting to do, and so it is with the Christian life itself. While God genuinely desires to put the pieces back together and some of those brokenness in this life, like he really can restore us and recreate us in our brokenness in this life, he really can and really desires to, the fullness of that won't be experienced until we're in his kingdom come, until heaven is unleashed in a real way with Jesus' second coming in the kingdom itself. See, the earlier is the better. But the better isn't the best. There is still more of the fullness of God's kingdom to experience. And I venture to guess, too, that this will be experienced for an infinite amount as well. Because there's an infinite amount of God to be experienced in eternity. So you don't have to worry about heaven getting boring or heaven getting bored, you know, because there's an infinite God that we will be with in heaven. And so there's always going to be an infinite depth, too, to explore that oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. 1,000 ain't even going to be enough there. We're going to have to keep going in those ways as well. Scripture records this in other instances. Matthew 13 might be a good place for you to look as Jesus contrasts the kingdom in breaking now, but also the waiting for the fullness of the kingdom to come. He gives a series of parables that help describe it. I'm going to skip ahead, though, to 1 Corinthians that reads this. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete. And even the gift of prophecy reveals only a part of the whole of the picture. The author of Corinthians is describing here that even prophecy, even God's word itself is only a part of the whole picture itself. But when the time of perfection comes, that is when the park swings open, when God ushers in eternity through the second coming of Jesus, when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. And he's talking about the ancient mirrors there, too. He's writing with a first century audience. There's a picture of an ancient mirror that's uncovered. It's probably not like the crystal clear image that you saw reversed this morning. The mirrors in antiquity were dimmed, were a little distorted, were a little blurred in those ways. And so the word picture is that we can kind of get a glimpse, kind of like looking through a spoon. You ever look through a spoon to see if you got something in your teeth? You're not going to admit that, are you? Neither will I, but I've heard some people do, okay? They look at a spoon to see if they got something in their teeth, and you can't quite detect it, can you? Because it's a little distorted, it's a little blurred. That's kind of the imagery that Paul is writing when he's speaking of this. We can get a picture, but it's a distorted picture, it's a blurred picture. There's some sort of an experience, and you can kind of see, wow, that's a large piece of spinach somewhere there, but you got to keep picking around. And so it is with God's kingdom now. You get a picture, you get an image, God's starting to put the pieces together, but it's not in the fullness of the clarity itself. That is to come. All that we know now is partial and incomplete, he would say, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. God's got the perspective. And with his kingdom come, we're going to get his perspective on these matters themselves there. There's a part to the park to be explored ahead of time. The earlier is the better, but the better isn't the best. But here's the most important point of all that we need to draw. You got to go through the gate. And actually, if you're following along in your message outline, cross that out even. Here's a better point. You have to pass through the person. Pass through the person. You see, I was allowed early entrance into the park, but there was a gate in front of me. And in front of that gate, how to get from the side of the gate that I entered on to the side of the gate where all the action was at, where Millennium Force was running and Val Raven was cooking and all those adventures that I had come for. In order to get from my side to that side, I had to show my pass to the person. I had to get on the other side of that gate itself. And that's what's going to lead us here into John chapter 10, because it's with that similar imagery in mind that Jesus is going to reveal to us that he is the gate in a real way that allows entrance into the kingdom that he's desiring to bring. So John chapter 10, hopefully Bibles are open at this point. We just want to look one last time at one last passage with John chapter 10 in mind. And we're going to pick up actually in verse number 7. If you asked me on Tuesday of this week, I thought we would be munching through John 10 all week here. We've done a change of course there, and we'll just march through verse 7, but he's building up on it in the verses that were led prior to this. He's trying to clarify a question or a misunderstanding that was had. And so in verse number 7, on page 933, it reads this. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Jesus says truly, truly when he really wants people to listen in. Truly, truly is like all bold, all caps in the ancient world. He's trying to impress a point. Truly, truly, or amen, amen, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And actually that word for door and the word for gate are the same. It's the same concept in mind in that Greek word. As if you're following along in the New International Version, the New Living Translation, it'll even translate it gate. We got that same imagery in mind in some ways of Cedar Point itself. Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not heed them. He talks about this a little bit earlier there, about sheep recognizing his voice and all how that gets impacted there. But he repeats yet again in verse number 9, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And notice he's not just saying eternal life. There's that connection where Jesus desires to give life, even now. Even in the moment as we're following in obedience to him, he desires to give life and give it abundantly. And once again, don't read the American dream in the Jesus' words. Jesus' abundant life goes beyond dollars and cents and 401ks and all of that. There's a way to have it all and have nothing. What Jesus says is, I want to give it all, and it's really going to be all. And you're not always going to be able to measure that by your bank account or by your circle of friends or by the job that you possess or something along those lines. I desire to come life, to give life, and to give it abundantly. But the key gateway to that life, right? The key to get from one side of the gate to the other side of the gate where the adventure awaits is that Jesus' words, I am the door. I am the door. He says it in verse 7 and verse number 9, and I think we got both references up on the screen. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find their pasture. I was really going to camp out in verse number 9 earlier in the week, and the need to enter through Jesus, that is, this entrance by faith, that we need to go in and go out. In other words, that there's some freedom in our Christian walk. Sometimes we think Christianity is a list of do's and do nots. No, there is great freedom in Christ, but it's freedom to love God first of all and love neighbor. Great freedom within that, but it's a freedom ultimately directed towards God and directed towards neighbor in that way. And to find pasture, that is, there's some eating. If you're a sheep, pasture is a good thing, right? Pasture is where you get your nourishment. Pasture is where you get your growth. Pasture is where you live your days. And Jesus says, if you follow me as the leader, enter through my doors, there's pasture. There are green meadows in those ways there. I thought I was going to preach through those 3 points. And instead, I'm just going to really focus on this one. And it has everything to do with passing through the right person. In the ancient world, the imagery that Jesus has in mind as he's speaking to the audience that he's speaking to is that at times shepherds would camp out in an enclosed area. It would either be a gated area, picket fenced kind of an area, or a cave where the sheep would spend the night, and a shepherd would actually lay across the entrance. because you see, you knew what came in and what came out if you're lying across the entrance. I've heard some youth group directors do that at church lock-ins, you know. They lay across the door because you want to know what's coming in and what's coming out, and you've got to pass through that person if that's the case. So that's the imagery in mind that Jesus has with this, that he's laying across the entrance. And so you don't get in, you don't get out without passing through the person itself. It really is a rather exclusive claim. And I think that's probably where we're rubbed sometimes the wrong way. As a matter of fact, I was driving in the car yesterday, was listening to Moody Radio, one of the Christian radio stations I often listen to, and was heading to Grandma's house and actually had to drive around the block two different times because I wanted to hear this interview because it was over this exact thing. There was a caller in questioning that was kind of rubbed the wrong way about this exclusive claim. What do you mean Jesus says he's the door? And I might add, Jesus doesn't just say it here. It's not like he was stuttering and stammering through this. Just four verses later, he'll say it even more bluntly. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He's not mincing or backing up from the words. He's actually even advancing in it. "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And he must, those hearers of his message must have heard it clearly, because at the start of the early church, one of Jesus' followers, Peter himself, will get up and stand in the sermon and say these words, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." It's obvious, the scriptural witness, that there is something significant about Jesus. That there is a difference in sides based on the difference that we come to a decision to make in Jesus. And those are hard words to hear. It's the words that led me around the block two different times to hear what the response was going to be in this. And yet, truthfully, it is the words of Jesus, and it is what is penned in Scripture itself. And so what do we do with that? Well, part of me says that God has left no stone unturned. Like, this God of the Bible, he's not one that's off to rub people the wrong way. As a matter of fact, he's willing to leave heaven to come to earth, to die in our place, because there's no one that he wants to leave the door smack shut on if he can leave it in his own power to do so. But there is a problem. This door has been flung open by what Jesus has done, but there is something often that keeps us on the other side of the door, and that's oftentimes human pride. That's oftentimes us saying, "God, I want to access your adventure of a lifetime my way and not the way that you've left open, not the way that you've established. You tell me that any of us, doesn't matter our social class, it doesn't matter our race, it doesn't matter our gender, you tell me that all of us can enter into your kingdom, and you've come by this way, flung open the door through the person of Jesus, by what he's done on the cross itself, but what keeps us on the other side of the wall when there's an open door is us wanting to get over the wall in a different way. A lot of times it's through our own advancement and own achievement. God, isn't there a ladder high enough? Aren't I a good enough person to get in to your kingdom, to your park in a different way? Do I have to go through this gate of Jesus? And Jesus is saying, "I'm the door. The door is wide open. You come to me in faith. I forgive you. I will free you. I will love on you. The door is open through faith expressed in me, faith that's following. The door has been swung open." But so often we try to get in a different way. And really that is the distinction between Christianity and some others. All other religions teach it's about what you've done to earn God's favor. Christianity is about what God has done for you, that has swung open the gates of eternity, and that we can walk through in that way. Not five pillars, not improving your karma, not about what you do. Because truly, if God is infinite, is there ever a ladder high enough to climb up to him? If God is infinite, is there anything the finite can truly do that would earn an infinite God's favor? Don't make me go back to earlier this summer, right? To Isaiah passage, and our righteousness is like filthy rags. You remember that picture? Do we have to talk about tampons yet again, church? It's the reminder that God's got a standard that we're not stacking up to. God's got a standard that we're not stacking up to. And an infinite God is infinitely more than we can possibly attain. But Christianity says that God's left the gate open, not because of what you've done, but because of what he has done, because of what he has purchased, because the door is flung open, you just come through him. Yes, that means putting your pride aside. Yes, that means you don't gain entrance because you possess anything. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. This not of yourselves, not by works, so that no one can boast. That's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 there. The door is flung open, people. The platinum pass is the person of Christ, and he's the one at the entrance, and he's inviting all. Come follow me. I can't believe I waited till this past Monday to experience the opportunity of a lifetime at Cedar Point. I had heard others tell about the story. They said if you go early, you'll never want to go in any other way there because it's just so easy and convenient. My own wife had experienced it before this past Monday as well. The earlier the better. I can't believe I wasted nearly a whole summer in not experiencing that the earlier the better. The park is open for entry. I pray that we don't waste another day without experiencing Christ's power at work in our lives, living in a relationship, a personal walk with Jesus as our not only our Savior, but our Lord. Don't waste another day in that. And don't be confused either when troubles and when setbacks and when circumstances arrive in life and you're wondering if the kingdom is to be experienced now, why isn't it the fullness of? Yes, the earlier is the better, but the better isn't the best. There's still more to come. There really is coming a day where Jesus will wipe away every tear, where there will be no more pain, no more death, no more mourning. He promises that day is coming, and it's not quite this day yet. While the earlier is the better isn't the best, but the key to it all is passing through the right person. Not to be pounding on the gate that's already closed, but to fling open through the door that has been wide accessed because of what Jesus Christ has done on behalf of his beloved. To pass through the right person itself. I'm telling you, people, I'm not here to sell you Cedar Point. But I am here, not to sell you, but to invite you into a walk in a relationship with Jesus himself, who desires to be involved in your life and loves you enough to reach down to the cross, to walk among us, and to give us that hope for eternity that's breaking in because of what he's done on the third day, the resurrecting day. That's the opportunity of a lifetime that I don't want to slip away. Amen. Amen. Dear Lord, it is our prayer today that we would find through the words of your word that you have spoken yet again into our soul and given us some steps that we need to take. Because, Lord, I thank you that you're a God that doesn't want to leave us out of the gates. No matter our color, no matter our creed, no matter where we are in our walk, that you desire us to walk with you today. That you truly accept us as we are, but you don't want to leave us as we are. You want to lead us forward in your love and in your nature of your Son. And so, Lord, I would pray that we would hear the kingdom of God that's at hand. We would reach out and take that hand and walk it in faith-filled obedience to Jesus, your Son. It's our prayer today in his name. And all his people said, amen.